It is a blessing for me to be here with you guys today. And let's start our time. We've worshiped God. We've proclaimed his goodness through song. We've read his word. And I'd like to just start this time of teaching, of preaching with prayer. So let's just pray with me. God, we are so thankful for the opportunity, the freedom we get to come together as believers, as brothers and sisters in Christ. God, as a family. God, to open up your word, to open up these scriptures that you've given to us that are inspired by your Holy Spirit. God, I pray that you would speak through him, just as you spoke through the Apostle Paul to put pen to paper and write this letter to the Corinthian church. God, it still speaks to the church. It still speaks to us now. God, may your spirit just be in this place. God, use me to reveal and speak your truth to your people, to your family, to your beloved children this morning. We pray and we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I have a confession to make to you guys. This is 100% honest and true. I just got to tell you that I like steak. Actually, that's probably a lie. As my middle child Leah likes to say, I don't like steak. I love steak. But that hasn't always been the case. I haven't always had this attitude about steak. See where I grew up, how I grew up, steak wasn't a regular part of my diet. It wasn't regularly on the menu in the Ramos household. And if it was, if beef was on the menu, it definitely wasn't just served in one chunk. It was usually cut up into little strips, little fajas, heavily seasoned into what we call fajitas. Or if it wasn't that, it was cut up into chunks and smothered in gravy and carne guisada, served with fresh tortillas. I never just had steak just by itself. I didn't see the attraction. It was just, it's just beef. It's like nothing's on it. You ask a waiter, well, what does that come with? And they're like, oh, just butter and salt and pepper. And you're like, that's it? What's the attraction? And it wasn't until I was about 19 or 20, I was going to steak night with some friends, some college students. We all went, and I felt the peer pressure because it is called steak night. I felt like I had to order a steak. And so I'm looking at the menu. I'm like, $10. Again, this was college. This was not a great steak place. But I felt the pressure to order a steak. $10 on just beef with butter and salt and pepper. And I ordered it, and I didn't know how to order it, so of course I ordered it well done. And I get it, and I get this piece of beef from a not great place. You know, just butter, salt, and pepper. I take a bite. When I take a bite, something happened. Like something inside of me just awakened. Like I didn't know that my body craved steak. My entire life, there was this longing, this yearning was there. But I didn't know it because I never experienced it. And that was a cheap little $10 steak, but I got a little taste. And that little taste was enough to awaken my desire for steak. It's my birthday this week, and I'm going to have steak. I don't know where. There's this weighing, like, do I try someplace new? What if they put something weird on it, like rosemary? Or do I go with like the classic, the stuff I know and love? I don't know, but I'm excited for this week because I'm going to experience steak. But I'm not here to talk to you about steak. I think our passage today, the end of 1 Corinthians 4, is talking about spiritual relationships. You see, we get a window, we get a glimpse into Paul's mind and how he views himself and how he views the church. And he calls them beloved children. And he calls himself their father. And we get a glimpse into this idea of spiritual relationships. And healthy spiritual relationships, healthy, authentic Christian community is kind of like steak. It's something that your soul yearns for, that you crave, and until you've had a taste, you don't even know that that's what your soul wants and that your soul needs. And so Paul talks to the Corinthian church. He's writing them this letter of 1 Corinthians, and if you haven't been here for the series, or maybe you just haven't caught on yet, this is not a great letter to receive. Paul is giving instruction. He's giving exhortation. Exhortation is kind of this big word that we use to discourage people from one type of behavior, usually something bad, improper attitudes, behavior, or just mindset, and encourage them towards something good. So he's discouraged them from politicizing the church, from saying, I follow Peter, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos. He's dissuading, exhorting them from politicizing the church, encouraging them towards unity. And so that's one way. He's also exhorted them away from worldly wisdom towards godly wisdom, and he's going to delve much deeper. So the Corinthian church, maybe upon receiving this letter, they were like, we got a letter from Paul. What does it say? Let's open it up. And by chapter 4, maybe they're like, what else does he say? They're like, I don't know. There's 12 more chapters. 12 more chapters. They didn't know how many chapters. It was probably a scroll. I don't know. They didn't know how many more chapters. They knew there was a lot more to come in this letter, so they were maybe growing weary. What else does he have to say? And Paul, being sensitive to their attitudes, kind of takes a break from the exhortations. And he makes this appeal. He makes this plea, starting in verse 14. He's pleading to them on the basis of relationship. And today we're talking about the importance of spiritual relationships. Spiritual relationships encourage us in our faith, and they show the world the love of Jesus. Spiritual relationships encourage us in our faith, and they show the world the love of Jesus. So let's jump back in to the passage. The first two verses we read are verses 14 and 15, and they tell us this. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Jesus Christ through the gospel. So Paul is pointing out something to the Corinthian church that they may or may not be aware of, and that is that their life is surrounded by spiritual relationships. Whether they recognize it or not, this passage is steeped in relationship language. He calls them his beloved children. He talks of spiritual guides, though you may have many spiritual guides. He talks about himself and makes this plea and appeal that I love you as a father. You, in your own lives, whether you realize it or not, you are engaged in spiritual relationships. All the influences in your life, the media you consume, the websites you visit, the people you hang around with, they are all influencing your attitude, your thoughts, your opinions about God and Christ and the church. The only thing that you haven't taken into account is, are these relationships healthy? Are they speaking truth into my life? And so Paul is making the Corinthian church aware of these spiritual relationships. He's saying, though you have countless guides, we all have countless guides in our life. They're influencing our thoughts. They're influencing our opinions. Are we taking into account whether these are healthy guides for us or not? One of my friends, one of my mentors, one of my spiritual guides, if you will, this guy named Jim Harrington. He's been a pastor in this city for decades. And one of the things he likes to say is that spiritual formation is irreligious. Regardless if you believe in a God, or rather, regardless if you believe in Jesus, that you have a spirit as a human being, you have a soul, and it is being shaped and it is being formed. Our spirits are shaped by the activities of our lives from the day we were born as newborn humans into this world. We have spirits, and they're being shaped by the world around us. Some of our spirits have been hurt and wounded and abused. And all of that affects our worldview. It affects how we see life. It affects how we relate to each other, how guarded we are when we enter into new relationships, how open we're going to be about how we feel. All of these things happen, and they affect our spirit. We as Christians believe that ultimately the goal in spiritual formation is to look like Jesus, to be like Christ in this world. And so we all come to this room from different backgrounds, from different experience, from different soul shaping experiences. And we come and we sing songs, Jesus' name above every other name. Show me your heart. Show me who you are and lead me. Wherever I come from, whatever background, what we believe as Christians, we come into this room, we all have baggage, we all have hurt, we all have pain, and we believe we're coming in this room to be shaped and molded more like Jesus. And so again, the question is, are the influence we're allowing into our life healthy? Are they giving us accurate feedback on what God looks like, on what Christ looks like, on what we are supposed to look like as a church? I think the other thing that we see in these just two verses is that there's order to these spiritual relationships. It's not just chaos. It's not, hey, everybody's equal. We're all on the same page. No, Paul references guides. He references himself as a father, that there's a hierarchy of relationships. And it's not a hierarchy like kings and queens that rule over people, but it's more along the lines of older brother, older sister. No matter where we enter into this Christian life, whether you just received Jesus as your personal Savior last week or last year, there are people in this world, there are people in this room who have walked with Jesus longer, who can share their experience, who can tell you what they've gone through. They can tell you how they've experienced Jesus in times of loss or mourning. They can tell you how they've experienced the gospel when they've lost their job. They can tell you how to celebrate great experiences like the birth of a child or a new promotion or transitions in life and how to do that well in Jesus. There are people in this room, and those people are spiritual guides. I think the word father sounds weird. Like Paul refers to himself as a spiritual father to, it would be really weird to call Russell, Father Russell. I don't know, maybe he would like it if you called him Big Papa. He just seems like that type of guy. But there are spiritual guides, there are spiritual leaders in this life. Where do you find them? Where can we go to run into these people? Where can we go to our lives intersect? It's hard to meet people when we're all facing this way. Right now, everybody in this room is looking at the back of my shirt or this blue curtain. It's hard to get to know in and walk in relationship when you're sitting in rows, all facing one direction. That's why Near Town Church is so passionate about pushing you towards, exhorting you toward, encouraging to loop groups. Because it is the hope of Near Town Church that you would engage in these spiritual relationships, that you would meet each other face to face, that you wouldn't sit in rows facing all one direction, but you'd sit in circles and be able to look people in the eyes and share your experience and find spiritual guides, find spiritual leaders, find people who have walked this road before you, who can be what Paul was to the Corinthian church, what Timothy was to the Corinthian church, what these other guides were to these people in the Corinthian church. And maybe you've been a Christian for a while and you've never mentored anyone. And you're scared and that makes you nervous. You're like, I don't know if I'm mature enough. I don't know if I'm smart enough. God doesn't require perfection of spiritual leaders. He just requires faithfulness. He just requires you to be faithful to his word and faithful to Jesus' teachings. And if you've been a Christian for 2 years, guess what? You can lead someone who's been a Christian for 2 months. You just got to jump in. And there's no greater motivator to grow in your faith than when you're leading someone else. Nothing makes me jump into a passage, into scripture more than having to speak that scripture into a room full of 100 people. And when you're leading someone else, you find yourself growing in ways that you would not grow otherwise. So I want to encourage you, exhort you towards these spiritual relationships Paul is talking about in verse 14 and 15. We're going to move on to verses 16 and 17. So there's spiritual relationships all around us. That's my first point. There's spiritual relationships all around us, and unless we define them, they're never going to help us grow. Unless we define the spiritual relationships, they're just going to be there and just going to be some nebulous thought in the sky. Unless we put labels on them and intentionally pursue spiritual relationship, we will not grow. And then second thing I want to point out is that the goal of healthy spiritual relationships is multiplication. the goal. To what end? Yes, the ultimate goal is to be like Jesus. The ultimate goal is to learn from each other, learn from where we are in life, but the ultimate end is to multiply. Where do we see this? Let's look at 16 and 17. I urge you then, be imitators of me. This is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in the church. That very first word he gives in 16, I urge you then, be imitators of me. Can you believe that? Can you believe the pride in Paul's life to have the courage and the audacity to say something like that? Be imitators of me. Like he's arrived, like he's the one. Isn't that crazy? And you look at that, and on the surface, that seems like such a ridiculously audacious comment. Like for me to stand up here and say to you, hey, if you really want to do this spiritual life well, do it like I do it. Doesn't that sound even crazier coming from me than reading it on a piece of paper? Just imagine that. Imagine a person standing up here saying, be imitators of me. But then when you look past just the words on the paper, when you look at Paul's relationship, how he sees himself to this church, he sees himself as a spiritual father. And these are his beloved children. This isn't just a statement of pride, just some outlandish, hey, imitate me because I got it down. No, this is an invitation for them to enter into Paul's life. You see, we live in a world where I think probably about 80% of the time, if you go to a pastor with a problem, maybe you're suffering, maybe you're struggling, you have something in your life that maybe it's sin, maybe it's just heartache, maybe it's the heaviness of life. If you go to a pastor, probably 8 times out of 10, they're going to throw you a book. I'm going to send you to a conference. Say, hey, check out this podcast. Look at this sermon series. But here, the Corinthian church, they're struggling and they don't even know it. And Paul gives them this invitation. It isn't to go listen to somebody speak. It isn't to go out and find wisdom. It isn't to expand their knowledge and expand their learning. This is an invitation to walk with me. Imitate me. He's not saying imitate my facade that I put on Sunday mornings. He's not saying imitate the way that I outwardly express myself. He's saying, no, come with me. Walk with me. Live with me. Get to know my ways. That's what he says in verse 17. I'm sending you, Timothy, to remind you of my ways. This is an invitation that is much deeper than just imitate the way I look and walk and talk. He's saying, walk with me. Look at my life. Look at my quiet time. Look at the way I navigate life. Guys, you are so privileged and so blessed to have leaders and teachers in this church who are opening up their homes on a weekly basis, who are saying, come into my life. Look at the way I parent my children. Look at the way that I relate with my wife. Look at the way that I do. Look at the way I've structured my household. Look at my everyday patterns of life. That's what Paul is inviting the Corinthian church into when he says, imitate me. He's saying, scrutinize my life. I'm an open door. I'm an open book. Look at my life. Imitate it. Walk in these ways. And I say the goal of healthy spiritual relationship is multiplication. Where do I see that? I see it in that he's sending Timothy, yet saying, look at me. This isn't a cop-out. He's not saying, hey, scrutinize my life, but I'm not going to be there. Look at this guy. No, he's saying, I've done this multiplication thing. This has been successful before. Timothy has walked with me so much that now he has my life and my patterns, my DNA in him. He's so multiplied his own life, his own character in the life of Timothy. He is sending Timothy and saying, he is my representative. Follow him, follow his ways, because he's so familiar with me. He should remind you of my ways. There are things about Timothy's life that should remind you about the way I live mine. And he will definitely teach the things that I've taught everywhere in all the churches. So the goal of healthy spiritual formation is that if you're a new believer right now, the goal is that you find a spiritual mentor, that you plug into spiritual community, and you begin learning. And not just learning with your head, but learning with your heart. Learning the attitudes of the Christian life. Learning how to love. So we just sang, I will build my life upon your love. It's a firm foundation. So you learn to build your life upon Christ's love. And then in 6 months to a year, hey, maybe you take someone else under your wing. Maybe you take someone who's not even in this room yet, someone who's not even a Christian, someone who hasn't experienced the grace of God in their life, and then you begin to show them. I don't know a lot, but I've been doing this for about a year. This is what I've learned. This was helpful for me. And then maybe a year later, maybe you're leading a group. Maybe you're one of these leaders that has a group, a meeting in your home that you are helping mentor. You are helping serve as a spiritual guide. Who knows where you're going to be in 2-3 years down the road? And I know the goal of spiritual relationships is multiplying leaders. And eventually we get to the place like Neartown Church is not just multiplying an individual believer or multiplying a group, but we're talking about multiplying churches. We're going to go out as sister in church, as a little sister church of Neartown Church. That's amazing. You know how many churches have been in this city for decades, maybe even a century, who have never multiplied a church, who have never looked at the spiritual life as a thing of multiplication, that have been so focused on their own programming, on their own success, on their own details, that they've never expanded the kingdom beyond their four walls. And so the goal of spiritual relationships is multiplying disciples, multiplying groups, and multiplying churches. And who knows, maybe if you are a new believer in 5-6 years down the line, maybe you're where I'm standing now, on the precipice of being sent out of your local church, either to the mission field or into the city to plant more churches and to do what's been happening for millennia. We are here in this room because other Christians have been faithful to do this exact thing. We are here because God has been faithful to this process and to his people through spiritual relationships. And we get to see that. The Corinthians church saw that in the life of Timothy. And the last thing I want to address, second to last, is that the proof of spiritual relationships is power. Let's read verses 18 to 21. Paul says, some are arrogant as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you soon if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but of power. For what do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness? Paul is saying there are some arrogant people among you, that they can talk the talk, but are they walking the walk? I kind of love that last question he has at the end in verse 21. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness? I told Russell jokingly earlier this month, I was like, I'm going to title this Coming at You with a Rod of Discipline. But no, that's not what Paul does. He's coming as a beloved father. And he's saying there's arrogant people in the church who don't believe these things, who are more concerned with their own life, with their own reputation, with their own appearance of godliness. But there's no power. And he's saying, I'm going to come to you and I'm going to show you a display of power. Now, I think there's two ways that we can take this. One, Paul did some amazing miracles. They're documented in Acts. He healed the sick. He cast out demons. He performed signs and wonders. So you can take this as Paul's going to come to the city of Corinth. He's going to come to the churches in Corinth, and he's going to perform signs and prove that he's from God. But I think there's a second way, and I think it's just as equal and just as valid. And he's saying, I'm going to come to you, and you're going to see the power of the Spirit working in my lives. I'm going to come to you, and you're going to see the power of God working in the fruit of my life. And so in Hebrews 13:7, this is not written by Paul, but it's something that I thought of as I was looking at the writer of Hebrews is encouraging the church. He says, remember your leaders, consider the outcome of their lives, and imitate them. He's saying whenever you're considering spiritual leaders, whenever you're thinking about the people who are in leadership over you, whenever you're considering humbly coming under the leadership, under the guide, under the discipleship of someone else, just consider their lives. Consider their outcomes. What do people say about them? What are the people that they've walked in relationship for years say about this person? It's about a year and a half, 2 years ago, when I was considering coming to Neartown and to do a church planting residency before we went out and planted a church. I didn't know Russell that well. I had just met him. So what did I do? I called people that did know him and that I knew. I called my friend down in Richmond, Lance. I was like, Lance, do you know this guy, Russell Cravens? What do you think about him? And then he told me what he thought about him. I was like, that's good. What do you really think about him? And then he told me what he really thought about him. And then I called my friend Casey up in Magnolia. I was like, hey, you're a church planner. You run in these circles. Do you know this Russell guy? Is he trustworthy? Is he faithful to the gospel? Is he a good teacher and leader? These are questions we should ask of all our spiritual leaders. And as we discussed previously, they should be open in answering these. And then I got to know some of the people of Neartown. I don't know if you guys remember that I was asking you questions about Russell. I kind of came in and was like, hey, who's this guy? What do you think of him? And y'all answered. And there was a deep love for the church and a love for you, the people. And I got to know the people of Neartown Church, some of the elders, some of the leaders. And I asked questions. And Paul is saying, I'm going to come to you and you're going to see the power of my life and the outcomes that come from living this way. And it's not as easy as a quick question. It's not easy to find spiritual leaders where you can just come up with answers quickly. But Paul is saying, look at the entirety of their lives. Do they have history of love, of loving people well? Do the people that they've walked with, do they look at them with high esteem, with high regard, or do they leave a wake of hurt everywhere they go? And so as we talk about spiritual relationships, it's important to consider the power. Is there actual gospel power in their lives? Are lives being changed for the better? Are people being drawn closer to Jesus because of their life or because of their ministry? And Paul is not talking about earthly wisdom. He's not talking about wealth. He's not talking about power. He's talking about the outcome of their lives. I recently went to a funeral of a faithful servant in Christ. This guy was my Sunday school teacher from the time I was in sixth grade to the time I graduated high school. And I don't think that was the plan. He just kept moving up whenever I moved up. But I ended up spending 6 years of my life. By the time I was 17, 6 years of my life was over a third of my life. This guy invested into me. And I went to his funeral. I listened to his family talk about him. And everything they said rang true in my experience with him. That he loved to laugh. He loved to make other people laugh. He had lots of jokes, but none of them were funny. He just was the first to laugh at them, and he would laugh so hard at them and so long that you would laugh just because you're like, I guess I got to laugh because he's not going to stop laughing at his own joke until I join in. But he had such joy and such love for us, and he showed us his ways, and in his ways we saw Jesus. His kids. And so I sat there at this funeral and I witnessed power. And this man wasn't of great means. He wasn't a man of means. He wasn't a man of power. He worked in GE all his life. He had a watch he was very proud of. He got for 50 years of service to GE. No one in the world would look at him and say, that is a man of great power. But I sat at his funeral and heard story after story of the power of God using him to change lives, to shape hearts, and to push people towards Jesus. And Paul is saying, when I come with you, when I come to you, we're going to see the power in these people's lives. Are they all talk, or is there real spiritual fruit being produced? Is there real power in their lives? One of the commentators on this passage says, teaching in the New Testament includes a demonstration of a proper lifestyle along with speak. Teaching in the New Testament includes a demonstration of a proper lifestyle along with speak. The teacher was the message. In the New Testament, they didn't write everything down. They didn't podcast everything. And so a teacher would get up and teach, and then they had to live what they taught. Otherwise, their message was meaningless. The teacher was the message. That is the power of relationships. So I said at the very beginning that the point I want to make is that spiritual relationships encourage us in our faith, and they show the world Jesus. Spiritual relationships should encourage you in your faith. I think I've talked a lot about that, but they also show the world Jesus. Jesus says that the world will know you're my disciples by the great buildings you built. No. He says the world will know you're my disciples by your love for one another. And if we're loving each other well, if we're walking in humility with each other, if we're taking part in these spiritual relationships humbly and authentically, then the world will take notice. The world will notice, hey, you have some kind of support in your life, some kind of community. There's something about your life that makes you different. The world will see the love that we have for each other, and they'll take notice. We show the world Jesus by living our lives together. And there's one aspect of this story that I could not get out of my mind. These little seven verses that we have that couldn't escape. That Paul, even though he's sending Timothy, Paul, he can't be with his people, but he has this deep love for the Corinthian church. And they're rebellious, and they're not listening to what he says. He's given them instruction. They want to do their own thing. He sees them destroying their own lives, and he sends Timothy, his beloved son. And he says, look at Timothy. Look at his life. Follow him. Because in knowing Timothy, you will know my way of life. In following Timothy, you will know me. And we don't know the outcome of this story, but I couldn't help but just think about God and this overarching narrative of the Christian life, that God created us. He loved us. We are his children. And we get rebellious, and we forget his ways, and he's left us with clear instruction, and he's told us what to do and what not to do, and we don't do the things that we should, and we do the things that we should not. And God loved us so much that he didn't just sit back, but he sent his son Jesus. And he said, follow his ways. This is my beloved son in who I am well pleased. Listen to him in all things he does. He will show you how to live. He will show you my ways. In knowing Jesus, you can know me. And Jesus says, I am the Father, or one. In knowing me, you know the Father. While we don't know the full story of how people responded to Timothy, we can know the full story of God sending his son Jesus. That Jesus lived a life we couldn't live, and it died a death that we should have to show us God's way. He invites us, just as Paul said, imitate me. It was an invitation to relationship. Jesus invites us to follow him, and it's an invitation into relationship, not with just the person Jesus, but with God himself. He invites us into relationship, into wholeness, into healing, into forgiveness. And in that, Paul is sending Timothy to exhort the Corinthian church, know that your heavenly Father has sent Jesus and is continually sending leaders, sending messengers into your life to show you Jesus, to show the world Jesus. Spiritual relationships encourage us in our faith. And if we're faithful to them, we will show the world Jesus through them. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much. that you have loved us well, that you have given us your word, that you've given us faithful teachers like Paul, who entrusted the things that they've learned to men like Timothy, who've entrusted the things they've learned to faithful men, and that's just carried on for centuries to the point where we are now, that we know the gospel story. We know that God loves us. We know, God, that there's forgiveness and hope and healing in Jesus. God, we love you, and we pray that we will build our lives upon your love. God, that we would experience the rock, the sure foundation that is found in Christ alone. We love you and we praise you, and we want to respond to your word. We want to respond to your Spirit's leading in our lives. God, give us in this next few moments clarity of mind. God, I pray that you would remove all distractions from our heads and our hearts, the things that weigh on us. God, I pray that you would remove them now so that we could focus on what you're calling us to do in this time.